break past this week. Let me pray, because I am incredibly aware of my humanity in this moment. So, Father, we turn to you, God. We turn to your word. Lord, thanks for letting this be a part of what I do. But God, in this moment, would it not be my words, but your words? Holy Spirit, would you speak to us? Would we hear exactly what we need to hear from you today? We thank you that you are present, that you are with us, that you want to be guiding us in everything. And so would you enlighten your word to us today? Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know if I introduced myself or not. So my name is Kyle. I'm one of the pastors here at the church. One of the privileges I get is I get to open up God's word for us most Sunday mornings and share with you about what I believe that God wants to say to all of us together as we journey in our pursuit of following Jesus, hopefully passionately. As a church, we believe that we want to lead people to be passionate followers of Jesus. And so one of the best ways we know how to do that is to share from the Bible, which we believe is God's word to us. And so we're going to be continuing on this morning in our sermon series through the book of Romans. If you're just visiting with us or new here, which I know many are who are coming to see the baptisms this morning, we're going through the book of Romans, which was a letter originally written by a guy named Paul to the early church in the first century after Jesus had died. He came on the scene and he was one of the first leaders, and he wanted to leave a letter to the church in Rome to sort of help guide them and understand, what does Jesus mean for you? What can he mean for your life? How can it help reframe some things for you? Because there was no church as we know it now. There weren't all these pastors all over the world where we could podcast into, and so they needed to get a foundation on which to stand. And they faced a lot of persecution. They faced cultural oppression, religious oppression, and every type of thing that they could face. And so Paul wanted to write to them a letter to guide them. And so we're in the middle of that letter. We're in chapter 7, and we're in a section that I like to call the therefore section. Paul has just spent the first part of his letter, and he started telling people about who they were and how they were flawed, and we all are, and we all fall short of God's standard. And then he talked about what Jesus means to us in this, in that God sent his only son to die upon a cross so that we could be forgiven for what we are guilty of, for our brokenness, for our mess, for the things that we have done against God's will, which we call sin. And so then Paul starts a therefore section. And this is the start of the Christian life section. He's going to start talking about a whole bunch of implications for the early church. And this is a group of Jewish Christians. They are Jewish ethnically, but because Christianity did not exist in sort of an institutional way, these people had not grown up with the church. They had not grown up following Jesus. And so they had come from this custom of being Jewish religiously as well. And so they were following what they knew as Jewish people of what it looked like to pursue God. And one of the things that really set them up and framed their understanding of what it meant to follow God was something called the law, or it goes by the law of God or the law of Moses. It's given that name because God gave some rules, some commandments for the people of Israel to a guy named Moses, who then brought it to them, and he explained what God wanted for them. The law is made up of about 613 different commandments. There's basically 295 do nots and 365, I want you to do these things. And so the Jews felt that to do their best in their pursuit of God, they had to keep all of these commands, all of these laws. And so they set about it very seriously. And they took it very seriously because as Moses brought them this message from God in Deuteronomy chapter 27, verse 26, he said, "Cursed is anyone who does not uphold the words of this law by carrying them out." And so they took this really seriously. Well, we want to follow God. We don't want to be cursed in any way, shape, or form because of what we could do. And so we are going to stick to these rules and these commands very strictly. And they did that. In fact, they had a whole group of men whose job was to actually create some extra rules and police them, because they figured if they created like a fence that would go around the rules, if someone would get past the fence, they still might not go against God's command. So they would still be in the good. And so they set all of this up, and this was their understanding for which they knew how to follow God. And so what Paul's doing is he's writing to this group and he's telling them, this is what Jesus means for you. This is what all of these things that you have an understanding of, how they fit with Jesus. And we know that when Jesus arrived on the scene, he showed up and he said, you know that law you've been following? I haven't come to get rid of it, but I've come to fulfill it. All the law and all the prophecies that you've been given are there for a reason, but I'm going to reshape and reframe the way you need to come at it. Your understanding of it needs to change because I define it in a new way. You were under this old covenant, which was this old system, and now because of me, Jesus, I am going to reframe things and bring you into a new covenant, which is a new agreement that I want you to follow. And so Paul knew that this wouldn't exactly mesh 100% with the Jewish way of thinking. And so as we come to chapter 7, we're coming to this place where Paul's saying, so what do we do with the law then? If it's all about Jesus, if Jesus has come on the scene, if he's reframed things, then what do we do with this thing that we have committed our entire lives towards? What do we do with all these commands and rules? What does the law have to do with it? And so that's where we are. So if you haven't turned there yet, turn in your Bible to Romans chapter 7. And this morning we're going to be focusing on the first part of this chapter, verses 1 to 13. So this is Paul talking to them. He says, do you not know, brothers and sisters, for I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law has authority over someone only as long as that person lives. Then he gives us an illustration here. For example, by law, a married woman is bound to her husband as long as he is alive. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law that binds her to him. So then, if she has sexual relations with another man while her husband is still alive, she is called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is released from that law and is not an adulteress if she marries another man. So, my brothers and sisters, you have also died to the law through the body of Christ, that you might belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God. For when we were in the realm of the flesh, the sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in us, so that we bore fruit for death. But now, by dying to what was once bound us, we have been released from the law so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. So what shall we say then? Is the law sinful? Certainly not. Nevertheless, I would not have known what sin was had it not been for the law. For I would not have known what coveting really was if the law had not said, "You shall not covet." But sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, produced in me every kind of coveting. For apart from the law, sin was dead. Once I was alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin sprang to life and I died. I found that the very commandment that was intended to bring life actually brought me death. For since seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment deceived me, and through the commandment put me to death, so then the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, righteous, and good. Did that which is good then become death to me? By no means. Nevertheless, in order that sin might be recognized as sin, it used what is good to bring about my death, so that through the commandment, sin might become utterly sinful. Now that's a lot to weigh, and for us, without that restriction of the law having framed our worldview, this might seem a little bit distant. It might seem a little bit hard to grab onto, but I trust that as we look at this and understand what it meant for them, we can also see what it might mean for us. And so we start out with Paul giving us this understanding of the relationship to the law, and he uses this picture of a married couple and verses 1 to 3, and then he expands on it in 4 to 6. And in verse 1 to 3, Paul explains that when a married couple is together, they have made a commitment and they're bound together. And so if they participate in any type of relations outside of that marriage, they are guilty of breaking the promise that they have made. However, he says, perhaps the man dies. And so now the woman is no longer bound to that man, and so she is free for a new relationship, and she's not held to that commitment and that promise any longer. And so we remember what Paul was saying in Romans chapter 6, and Jaden referenced that this morning before baptism, that when we come to Jesus, when we put our faith and trust in him, what we're saying is we are dead to our old life. We're dead to our old ways, and now we have a new life, and we're raised to life in Christ. And that's what Paul was talking about in the chapter before this. And so he said, what has happened in your life is you've died to that law, you've died to that old way, and now you are in a new life and a new way. There's things for you to do. But what does that do with the law? It's not an exact parallel here. He says, so then what do we do with the law? If we're dead to our old life, and that was what framed our life, what good is it then? Because it could be easy just to take all these rules and commands that God's given and sort of chuck them out the window and say, well, it's over. I don't need to worry about it. And so what he's going to start framing for us is that it's not that the law is bad, but we just have to view it in a different way. It's not that following the law will ever bring us into a perfect relationship with God, because now that Jesus has arrived and he's died, the only way to have a right relationship with God is to put our faith and trust in him. So we're not strictly bound to these rules that are within the law for our salvation, but the law is still there for a good purpose. And out of it, we are going to see that it's going to lead us towards walking in a better life with God. So what good is the law then? And Paul says, well, first of all, the law reveals sin. In verse 7, he says that, what shall we say then? Is the law sinful? Certainly not, because I would not have known what sin was had it not been for the law. For I would not have known what coveting really was if the law had not said, you shall not covet. Now, as we read this, we get a sense of what Paul is trying to say. He's saying that the violating the law is wrong. Going against what God wants for us and the world is wrong. And it puts us in this place where there is a penalty. But what if we never know that what we're doing goes against what God has for us? Well, it's really hard to figure out how to navigate. Where are we supposed to go? What is the right path and wrong path? And so by God having given his people an understanding of his expectations that they could study and understand, suddenly they were able to see, oh, there actually is things that we can do that will take us away from God. So sin is revealed to them by just having an understanding that it's there. And we should be hugely thankful for this. All of those stories that happened in the baptismal tank this morning, all of us who are here because we are followers of Jesus, well, none of that would take place without the law. Without an understanding of how we've gone against God, we would never really understand that there is a need for him. There'd be no reason, if we didn't understand that there was sin in my life, for us to need a savior from that sin. If we didn't know where we'd gone wrong, how are we supposed to know that there needs to be correction? And so the law provides this for us. It allows us to see that there is a way that we need to go. And this is incredibly helpful. The law is actually something that is super important for those of us who go out and share the message of who Jesus is. I would hope that all of us are doing that, who are followers of Jesus, that wherever we go, whatever place and situation that God has placed us in, that we go to those people and we share the love of God with them because we love them. Well, it's really hard to explain to people why they might need God if there's no reason for him. What's the point in Jesus and his death and sacrifice and his rising to life if there's nothing wrong with us? Well, it just doesn't make sense. So we have to explain to people about how we've all sinned, how we've all fallen short of God's standard. And there's ways to understand that we've done that. Now, intuitively, most of us pick up on that right away. I don't know a single person who I've ever gone to who I've said to them in a loving way that you've been in the wrong in your life. Everyone gets that. But by explaining this and explaining that there is consequences to that, we're then able to give them the bad news so that the good news can seem so much better. So that the person of Jesus and what he can mean for us is absolutely such a wonderful revelation that can really, truly change their life. And so we need the law to reveal sin. But further than that, the law actually aggravates sin. It doesn't just expose that it's there, but it stirs it up. In verses 9 to 11, Paul tells us about this. He says, "Once I was alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin sprang up to life, and then I died. I found that the very commandment that was intended to bring life actually brought death. For sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, deceived me, and through the commandment, it put me to death." Now, sometimes people read this verse incorrectly, and it can appear that there's a problem with the law of God. Well, it leads to death. That doesn't seem like a very good thing. Why did God give this to us if it's going to lead us there? But that's a misreading of this passage. What it's actually saying is that the problem is not law, but our sin. It's just that the more that we understand the law, the more we know that we're in the wrong. It's like if our lives were books and we were covered by dust. Well, we're not really aware that it's there, even though it is. And so when the law comes along, there's this blowing of air that stirs up all that dust. And the stirring up of that dust causes us to choke, which leads to our death. See, they thought, well, the law is God's gift to us. This is what it's all about. We celebrate the law because it provides everything for us. And Paul is saying, you're missing what I'm really trying to tell you. You're missing who Jesus really is. Because the law wasn't the gift, Jesus is. But until that sin is stirred up, until you are aware, until its presence fills the air around you, you're going to miss out on seeing how wonderful and good God is. You're not going to fully capture what Jesus is all about. That's why Jesus is the fulfillment of the law. That's why he said that. He said, I didn't come to get rid of it. It's not that it's useless, but I fulfill it and I make it so much better. The law is just one of the ways that God has given us perspective on who he is and who his son is. And so that's why when we get to verse 12, Paul says, so then, the law is holy, and its commandments are holy, righteous, and good. This is actually a really good thing for us. This is something you need to grab a hold of, because by understanding this, you get to understand Jesus and what he means for you, and that can change your life. The law is not a bad thing. It never has been, it never will be. Because it allows us to see how we can be set apart for God. It allows us to see sin for what it really is, something that chokes the life from us, things that sometimes we might see as freedoms, which aren't, but they're actually freedoms that lead us to death. And so this is a good thing. We need to understand the law. We need to know it so that we can see the emphasis that is Jesus. Now, if you're here this morning and you're not a follower of Jesus, you might think to yourself, well, who cares? Like, who cares? I'm not a first century Jew. The law isn't what restricts or leads my life, so this really has nothing to do with me. But I'm going to tell you, it most certainly does. This has everything to do with you. Because there is a God who created and sustains the world. He did set it up with certain patterns and rhythms and differences that are supposed to be exactly how they are. And when we go in violation of that, it leads to death. And we ended up separated from this good and loving God because of our violation of his rules. Now, even if you don't know what all God's commands are, you still deserve the penalty. Not a single one of us could travel over to Europe tomorrow and start and just go about our way and just do whatever we want. Because you know what would happen? Someone's going to call the cops. And the police are going to show up and say, "Excuse me, you're violating the law." And you go, "Well, I'm from Canada. Sorry, I didn't know it was a law." Cops are going to go, "Who cares? You're in France now. You're not in Canada. These are our laws. You have to follow them." You still got to pay the penalty. We're all in God's country. We all have to follow the laws that are there, whether we're aware of them to their full extent or not. And we're in violation of them, and because of that, there is a penalty. And Scripture tells us that the penalty for this is death, an eternal separation from God. A good and loving God at that. But unlike the police officer who will give you your ticket or take you down to the prison, he's not just going to sit there and leave you locked up. God says instead, "You know what? Even though you are deserving of this penalty, I'm going to pay the fine for you. In fact, I already have. I've already sent my son Jesus to die for you. He's paid the penalty. But he could do what you couldn't do. He could actually come back after." And so I'll tell you what, if you're willing to put your faith and trust in what Jesus did on the cross, that he was willingly a substitute for your penalty, then I'll let you off. There's no penalty. I'll waive it because he's already paid it. And then better than that, we'll have a relationship together, and I'm going to make you able to experience this country, this world, better than you ever possibly could have. And I'm going to be with you now and for eternity. And so we're here. The question is, which laws do you want to follow? Do you want to follow your own and go your own way and pretend to ignore the bigger ones that are present? Or are you going to follow what God has put in place? Are you going to accept his gift of grace, which is already the penalty paid for? And are you going to choose to walk with him? I'm here to tell you that's the right choice. It makes a world of difference in your life. It will. These baptisms were able to show that. I hadn't seen Levi's story before this morning, and as he was able to share, after he received Christ, the immediate change that happens within his life. It's an incredible thing to be had. Now, life doesn't become perfect. Things don't 100% switch. There is still a long road ahead of you if you choose to follow Jesus. But that road is so much different if you're with him instead of on your own. And so I'm going to pray with those here today who might be prepared to find and follow Jesus. So can we pray together? If you've yet to put your faith and trust in Jesus, you feel that he is present, that this is something you need to do, this is God telling you, it's here. It's paid for. It's time. So let's pray. You can say, "Jesus, thank you for what you did on the cross, for dying in my place, for your forgiveness, for your love. Help me to now follow you and experience all that you would have for me, for the transformation of my life, for the change in how I view the world, and for eternity." Thank you for your love. Amen. Now, if you chose Jesus this morning, I hope that you tell somebody about it. One of the great things about what happened this morning and when people get to vocalize what God has done in their life is it provides people around you to celebrate you. It provides people around you who want to walk alongside of you as you try to follow Jesus. And that's what we do here together as a church. We walk alongside of each other through all the ups and through the downs, and we try to help each other take that next step, one after the other, as we experience what God has in store for each of our lives and how we can then make a difference because He has allowed us to make a difference in the life of other people, as He allows us to share this good news with others. So don't go away before you tell someone today, whether it's a friend, or if you don't know someone here today, you can come grab myself or Shelly at the Connect Center in the front entrance. You can grab one of our ushers or someone you've seen here on stage, and they would love to connect you with someone who can follow up. And the seat backs in front of you, there's even the Connect cards, and you can pull one of those out, and you can just write on it with your info. We're not going to spam you or anything. We're just going to have someone follow up with you first thing this week because we want to see you follow Jesus. But now most of us who are here this morning, we find ourselves already followers of Jesus. We find ourselves not in the same situation that those first century Jews were in. We say, well, I already know what I need to know. I've already put my faith and trust in God. And really, Kyle, what I'm trying to do is I'm trying just to stick with what Jesus told me to do. Like, I got Jesus and Paul and Peter and John and James and these guys who have written down stuff that I have to follow, and I'm trying to just grapple with that. Why are you bringing up this Old Testament stuff and the law? And we have to understand that the law is still good. That's what Paul is saying, and it hasn't changed since he wrote this letter all those years ago. Because the law gives us perspective. One of the things that's easy for us to forget is that, especially as we read the New Testament, so we start with the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and we continue on in the letters that were written to the early church, that stuff all sits in context. We like to spend our time there as Christians because it's the part of the Bible where Jesus happens and then the telling of what happens after. And it's easy to sit in that in isolation. It's easy to just soak all that up, and there is so much rich stuff in our Bible in that part that we could spend our entire lifetime dedicated to it. But we do ourselves a disservice if we try to just live there on its own. Because everything that happens is seated in what God did in the Old Testament, in what God taught us through His law. Even in Jesus, his most famous teaching, the Sermon on the Mount, which is in Matthew chapter 5 to 7, he says, you might have heard it said. You've heard it said this way. And what he's doing there is he's referencing the law of God that God had already given his people, and he's expanding on it. He's trying to help them understand a fuller and richer peace to that law. So if we genuinely want to follow Jesus, if we genuinely want to understand what is taught to us in the Word of God after Jesus came, we have to understand what came before him, because all those authors, they all couch it in the Old Testament. They all bring it back to the law, and from there, it's expanded on. So if you really want a rich and vibrant walk with God, you've got to spend some time in that old stuff. And the stuff that's easy to just sort of set aside because it just seems like some history or like some old stuff that had to do with the Jewish people, but not me, because there's so much other relevant stuff. You got to allow the law of God to speak into every part, because God has revealed himself to us as mankind for a long time in different ways, in different stages, with the pinnacle being Jesus. But we have to understand it all in context. But the law doesn't just put things in perspective. It actually is productive for our lives. It's easy to just be like, well, I can just gain some head knowledge and that's going to be great and I'll put some things in perspective, but it's not actually going to do much beyond that. And that is absolutely 100% counter to what Scripture teaches us. You can go to Psalm chapter 1, verses 1 to 3, and it says, "Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sits in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who actually spends time meditating on his law day and night. Now that person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do will prosper." The way that God has set everything up, the way he designed it from the beginning, has a plan. It wasn't haphazard. It was all set up to go according to his way, his wishes, his desires. And so when we are able to meditate on the law, when we are able to understand how God has created things and how he wants us to live, it will actually allow us to prosper because we will be doing what God wants us to do for the way he designed his world. Sometimes we get uncomfortable talking about that in church, that God wants to bless people and that God wants people to prosper. And sometimes we feel like, oh, that ends up in prosperity gospel. And that ends up meaning I'm going to get all this health and wealth. And we hear about that stuff. And that stuff's garbage. But it does not deny the fact that God wants to bless his people. It does not deny the fact that God wants you to thrive as the person he created you to be in the world he created. And the best path for experiencing that, while it might not be financial, it might not be your health, actually, it definitely won't be those things because it talks about that elsewhere in Scripture, you will experience the promises of God and what he wants for you. And so we have to follow the law to understand the way forward with Jesus. I read a great analogy this week, and it's of a fish and a seagull. Imagine a fish one day is swimming through the ocean, and they say, you know what? I think I'm going to be on the beach. I think that looks much better. It's nice to see the people up there on their beach towels and their little umbrellas, and they have a nice drink, and so I'm going to flop my way out onto the sand. Well, it kind of flops its way out and lays on the beach, and this sun is glorious until he dies. And while he's doing that, the seagull's up flying in the air. Oh, man, it looks so nice down there. Those fish are just swimming, and in fact, I could eat them as I swam along. And so, you know what? That's where I'm supposed to be. And so the seagull dives down under the water, and, well, he drowns. Why? Because a fish was created for water. A seagull was created for the air. And so too, we were designed by and for God. And there's no way for us to find life and freedom anywhere else. And so by choosing Jesus, by following his commands, in essence, we're that dying fish who's on the beach getting scooped up by its creator and placed back in the water before any harm could happen. So we can thrive and experience the prosperity that God wants us to experience, a closeness with him, a purpose of a life felt and let live for him and his glory. And so this week, I think we should spend some time studying and learning the law. I think we could probably all stand to spend even just a few moments going back to one of those first five books in the Bible where God reveals his law and take some of it in. give it a bit of a read and allow it to speak to you. If that seems too daunting, what I would suggest is grab a Bible with cross references. You know the Bibles that it might have in a column a whole bunch of other little notations? And what's really neat when you do that is as you read the teachings of Jesus or Paul or James or John or Peter, is there will be all these little cross references. And you can read something and there will be a notation and then you go up into the column and see where it is. And oftentimes you'll see that it points back to the Old Testament. And you can go there and see in God's law what he originally said. And it starts to give us an expanded perspective, a better understanding of what God wants to reveal to us. It takes some time. It's not always easy. It's a learned skill. But it's worthwhile. It's easy. You know, some of us, we might even say, yeah, well, I read my Bible every day already. But there's a difference between reading it and meditating on it, like it talks about in that psalm, about understanding, about digging in, allowing it to permeate our life. And Jesus is saying, that's what I want you to do. So let's give it a go this week and see where God leads us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the lives lived out on example for us. Thank you for the songs we sing. Thank you for your presence.